Hey, this is Brent Ingersoll from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning into our podcast. I pray that this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in.
How many of you know it's important to start with the end in mind? How many of you are old enough that you came up in like the Covey, Stephen Covey era? Anybody read Seven Practices for Highly Effective People? Where are my nerds at? Okay. Yeah, no, Covey, he had seven practices. They're actually, this should be required reading in school, if you ask me. But the first one is like, be proactive. You remember the first rule? Take responsibility for your own life. Wow, that's just a sermon in and of itself, isn't it? And then the second is this, start with the end in mind. And he laid out the case that we know is actually true. It's good practice in our lives that if you can get a vision for how you want things to end up, you're going to work along toward that vision. And if you went around and you interviewed some of the most successful people on earth, some of the best companies, the best organizations, they all have a knack for clearly identifying the vision of where they want to go and then reverse engineering the steps to get there. Starting with the end in mind is very, very effective. It's interesting, however, even though this is very common, most people don't think of the actual end. They think of ends in this life that they are trying to achieve. Most goals, if you talk to people, are fairly nearsighted. They have to do with the 60, 70, 80, maybe 90 years you have in this life, and they don't take much into account for the chance that you might live on into eternity. If you ask somebody, what's your goals? They might say, I want to build a great business and sell it. But then what is your goal? Maybe they want to travel the world in their, you know, 60s and 70s. That's their goal they're working towards. But then you ask them, well, what's your goal after that? I haven't really thought of it. Maybe they're trying to set up a great retirement or build amass some wealth to leave a huge windfall for their kids and grandkids. That's great. How blessed are your grandkids? But what's your plan after that? Most people's plans, if you ask them, even those with very clear and succinct vision, revolve around things that happen before the end, not the actual end. Ironically, we will spend most of our lives obsessing about things that, if there is an afterlife and if there's something that comes ultimately, some greater end, those things we obsessed about will seem pretty short-sighted. It's interesting when it comes to goal setting and vision. You talk to successful people. You look at the greatest athletes. You hear what drives them. What drives LeBron James? Well, he wants to be remembered as the greatest ever. Even his goals post-mortem are connected to this life. If you talk or you look around some billionaires right now, this is fun. Has anybody seen this guy? Let's get it up on the screen, y'all. Have you seen this guy? This is Brian Johnson. Brian Johnson is a tech guy. He's got lots and lots of millions and millions of dollars. And he is spending his millions trying to figure out how to defeat death. There is someone who figured that out. I suggest him. However, he's looking into all kinds of medicine. He's spending millions of dollars on his body. He's trying to figure out how to not age. This is a modern version of someone searching for the fountain of youth. You look him up, he's just on Tucker Carlson this week. He is wildly obsessed with figuring out how to not die. And he's spending all of his money and time and effort onto those ends. Now, other billionaires might not be so intense going after health, but they are trying to extend their lives. There is a lot of billionaires right now trying to amass giant portions of property. Bill Gates has bought half of America, all the farms he's trying to buy. If you look at Elon Musk, he's trying to figure out how to extend humanity to Mars. That's his goal. And then, of course, I don't know if you heard about this, but there's all kinds of super ultra wealthy people that are building like end of the world bunkers. Have you heard this? Our boy Mark Zuckerberg in Hawaii. This is Mark. Hey, poor people. Sorry. This is my compound. You can join me on the metaverse, though. Hope you don't die. That's my Mark Zuckerberg. But Mark Zuckerberg, he has a compound right now. It's being built in Hawaii right now. He spent nearly $300 million on it. It's 5,000 square acres, or 14,000 acres and 5,000 square feet of compound that is built to withstand nuclear fallout. The guy is absolutely doubling and tripling and 270 millioning down on trying to preserve this life. My point is this: few people actually live their lives beyond the here and now. Everything they focus on and everything goes into this moment we are in, and so few people don't actually think about the ultimate end, which is ironic because if you ask people, 9 out of 10 of them on earth historically will tell you, well, I believe there's a higher power. I believe there's something that happens after death. And I believe that there's some kind of event that will unfold that's going to change everything. Most people groups throughout all of human history have had that kind of framework in the back of their mind. If you talk to the Mayans, if you could go and talk to them, they believed that the end was coming after 5,125 years. It happened in 2012. If you talk to the Vikings, the Scandinavian people, they had a similar framework that they believed in a god, and they believed that his name was Odin, and that those who were righteous and died in a valiant kind of way, they would go be with Odin in his hall forever, and if you didn't, you would go to hell. And they believed that there was ultimately some judgment day coming where good would finally conquer evil and the battle would ensue. They called that Ragnarok. If you talk to the Buddhists, they have their own kind of eschatology or version of how things will end, that life continues to cycle until ultimately we reach nirvana, where we are freed from suffering and physical pain, and we enter this state. They even believe that there is a coming event, Shambhala, that will bring to order and bring nirvana to bear. If you look at the Abrahamic religions, that'd be Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. We're going to focus on Christianity today. Hold tight. Some of you are like, what are we doing here anyway? No, I'm just trying to show you that most people on planet Earth have some view of the ultimate end, that there's something coming. There's a power outside. There's this metaphysical reality outside of the physicality and time that you and I all live in. The Jews believe there's a great day of the Lord that is to come, where the Messiah will come. They don't believe he's come yet. I beg to differ. But they believe that the Messiah will come and bring order and bring complete peace and his kingdom in its fullness. The Muslims even believe that Jesus, the prophet, will return one day and he will defeat the false Jesus, which sounds familiar, and he will bring order. But all of these religions have something in common, that there is an end that all of us have to reckon with. Even atheists, what do they believe? Well, they believe nothing. That when you die, nothing's going to happen. And when the sun burns out, I guess that's it. But that in and of itself is a huge metaphysical faith belief. It's always interesting to me when I go to agnostic or atheistic funerals, how the theologians come out. And all of their great, wild theories and takes start to emerge. Well, I know grandma's now a sparrow somewhere, and that rainbow is telling me that she's in a good mood. Like, I don't know where we're getting this. Sorry if that offends you. If that was your grandmother's funeral, I apologize. So I want to talk for a few minutes, in fact, a few weeks, about the end. The end. Now, let's just sort of bring some working framework to bear before we dive too far. I've been establishing the fact that everyone has some kind of end in mind, correct? Even if we don't think about it a whole lot. The second thing we need to understand is a person's concept of the end dramatically affects how they live their lives. Whether you know it or not, you are living from the end that you have in mind. If you're an atheist and you don't believe anything happens, then you're gonna live according to that framework that your whole worldview is framed in on. If you are a religious person and you believe you have to appease the gods, you're going to live in that framework. If you are a Christian, whatever that is, it's affecting how you live. I remember one time I was with a friend, this is way back, both of us were a lot younger, and kind of misinterpreted the gospel in a lot of religious ways, and he had sort of fallen away. He still believed in Jesus, but he wasn't kind of living the Christian life. And I remember saying to him, what if Jesus comes back? What are you going to do? And he says, well, my plan is when I hear the trumpet sound, I'm going to hit the deck and say I'm sorry. That's his plan. So, but he lived funny, although all of us may have had some of that in our minds if you grew up in the church. But if you live thinking that that's how it's going to play out, you're going to live your life that way. Number three, given the effect our vision of the end has on us, both in this life and obviously afterlife, it's fairly important. Correct? It's very important. In fact, I wondered, even as I was prepping this morning, I wonder if some of the works of the enemy is not just to blind the minds of unbelievers from the knowledge of God, but also to keep us from thinking about the ultimate reality, heaven, the afterlife, what is yet to come. He wants us myopic in our vision. He wants us living right here. It's very important that we touch on this. And number five, because I don't like number four, number five, Christians should have the same end in mind as that of Jesus. It's number four, but it says number five. I can't even do it. I'm so OCD. Here we go. I missed that. I apologize. Mom, you missed that. My mom, for those of you who are new, my mom proofreads my slides. It's her fault. Hey, get you a mom when you're 41 years old. We'll still check your homework. Christians should have the same mind as Christ. Is that, can we say amen to that? Okay, with all of that in mind, let's begin to answer the question, what should Christians believe about the end? Now, if you pooled the audience, there might be a wide variety of things that will be spoken about, but I think my goal is to really sort of zoom in on a congruent end that was going to help us. Here's what we're going to do over the next few weeks. Our goal is to paint the picture of what the Bible actually says about the end, to get some good eschatology, fun word. Here's our strategy. We're going to biblically work backwards. We're going to reverse engineer what the Bible tells us, and we're going to just step by step start working backwards. So today, I'm just going to frame in the ultra big picture. Next week's going to be super fun. My buddy Jason Ballard is going to be here. He's going to guest preach for us. Those of you who don't know him, he's the pastor out of The Way Vancouver. You might know him from Alpha Youth. Amazing guy, amazing preacher. We're really blessed to have him come. He's going to preach on Revelation 21 next week. And then we're going to start rolling out. We're going to look at, like, what are the details that the Bible tells us about the end, about the new heavens, the new earth? What does it say about judgment, Armageddon, tribulation, hell, rapture, all that stuff that gets dumped in there? We're going to dive into it. So this is how it's going to work. But today, grab your Bible. You got your Bible? Get your phone? Okay, get your real Bible out if you have that. I want you to open it up. I want you to go past Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Go past Joshua. Go past the first and the Kings. Go past the prophets and all the Psalms. And go past the Gospels. Let's go past the letters. Go all the way to the very back. If you get to the maps, you went too far. Go to Revelation 22, and we are going to look at the last words in the Bible. We're going to read it together. I'm going to give you my points up front. For those of you who have a hard time paying attention, I'm just going to give you these, and we're going to break these down. We as believers, we have to live our lives with the right end in mind. We need to live looking to the end. We must live ready for the end, and we must live longing for the end. Let's break this down. Let's look at the last thing the Bible says. Are you ready? Yes. See some people yawning. Ah, it's just joking. Joe. All right, here we go. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to get... Only young people yawn when talking about the end, right? Like, oh, I got lots of time. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of water of life, let them come. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy and the scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. If you read Revelation, that's a gnarly threat. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from them that person, any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. And here's the last verse, the last words of Jesus recorded in the Bible. This is the last word of God in the scripture. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. This is the last word. All right, now let's break it down. Here's the first thing I want to just build out for us today. We have to live looking to the end. And by the end, I mean the end, the right end, the accurate end, the actual end of the scripture. As Christians, I cannot afford to frame in the picture or my worldview by anything other than what Jesus, what the scripture has actually said. And I want to live in that framework. It's critical that you and I have the right end in mind, especially when it comes to matters of eternity. Amen? Like how many of you know you can be sincere and be very wrong? We live in a time where sincerity and feeling is like sacrosanct. It is not to be touched. It is the most important thing. If you really believe what you feel, then that's the most important thing. There's one problem with your feelings. Facts. There's one problem with you and maybe like being very, very sincere, and that is that truth might not line up with your sincerity. How many of you know, like if you and I find ourselves dangling on a cliff together, trying to figure out which rock to reach up and grab to get off to safety, and we're arguing and I'm saying, I'm confident it's that one. I feel in my heart it's that one. You're like, I'm not so sure, but I think it might be that one. And I'm like, nope, you're wrong. I'm sincere and I feel it in my heart and I reach up and grab that one and fall away to my death. And you, the less sincere and less convinced, reach up and grab the actual right one. Who's right? Who wins in that scenario? It's not the sincere one, it's the correct one. You can be sincerely wrong. Here's the good news. We, as Christians, don't actually have to guess in the dark as to where to place our focus. Jesus actually gives us the coordinates to live our lives by. Whew! Relax. He gives us the way. Let's look at what he says. This is wildly encouraging and helpful. Jesus says, I sent my messenger to give you this testimony to the church. He's referring to Revelation. It can be even argued as the whole of Scripture. And then he says this. This is the last like self-description Jesus gives. You think of all the times Jesus said, I am this, I am that, I am this. This is the last thing he said. This is like a tweet memo for us. So just keep in mind, this is everything. Look what he says. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star. This is how Jesus chose to self-describe, to describe himself. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star. What's he getting at? So what's he mean by the root of David? Just lean in with me a little bit here. He is referring to the Old Testament prophecy that said that the Messiah would come through the shoot or the offspring of Jesse or David. What he is doing is he's calling back to his messianic title. And he's saying, I am he that was promised in the first place. I am the one that God sent to deliver Israel and all of humanity. I am the one that came to defeat the enemy you cannot defeat, to live the life you should have lived, to die the death you should have died. I'm the one that came to fix all the problems that you cannot fix for yourself. He's calling back on his saving, redemptive work. Fair? So he's saying, look back to Calvary. Hey, remember that thing I did 2,000 years ago? That thing with the cross and the thing with the empty tomb? It's still a big deal. And then he says, he flips it and he goes, and I'm the bright morning star. So keep root of David. Okay, he's talking about his like messianic role. He's talking about what he accomplished already. And then he's talking about the bright morning star. Well, what's the morning star? The morning star is that star that shines. It appears in the night sky around 3 a.m., on a clear night, you will see it, and it emerges out of the darkness. And actually, the morning star is Venus. And what is happening is before the sun has, or the earth has rounded the sun and the sunlight is hitting the earth, it is hitting Venus. And so sailors and human beings for centuries have known when the morning star appears, it is only a matter of hours until the sun completely rises. The morning star was the ultimate sign that the darkness was about to be finished. So Jesus calling himself the morning star, what is he saying? He's saying, I am he that shines in the darkness, and I am the promise that there is a new day coming. I am the thing that stands and beams in the darkness that you are currently in, but when you see me, you know there is a new day coming that darkness can do nothing about. Look, when you are out tomorrow morning and you look up and you see the morning star, there is nothing that darkness can do to stop the sun from rising. And this is what Jesus is getting at. He's saying, when you see it, a new day is coming. So now let's contrast those two pictures. He refers to himself as like messianic, talking about his salvation on the cross, and he's talking about the promise of a new day. What's he trying to get us to do? Hear me. He's trying to remind us and align us in the reality of our salvation, his first advent, what he did the first time he came, and him as the resurrected king being the promise of the fact that he's coming again. That you and I live in this reality between Calvary and eternity. Oh, I thought that was really encouraging. Maybe you need to see it on the slide. As believers, as a believer, I live my life rooted in Calvary, in what Jesus already accomplished. Let me ask you a question. Does anything else need to happen to make you or I right with God? No. Nothing. Does anything need to happen for Satan to be ultimately defeated? No, he's already done it. So I live my life rooted, like one foot is planted in Calvary that's not moving. And my other focus is looking forward to the fact that, oh, it's still dark, but there's the morning star. There's a new day coming. It's just a matter of time. Now, why am I stressing that? It's critical that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, get our stories straight. That we live planted in the work of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we embrace the whole of the gospel, and that is this. I know how the story ends. I know what it says. I know what's going to happen ultimately. Do I know all the details that are going to take place in the night? No, I can speculate. I got some guesses, but I know what I need to know. He's coming again. A new day is rising, and darkness can do nothing about it. So it's like Jesus gave us this like last sentence. It's like he gave us a post-it note to live by. I'm the root of Jesse. I'm the root of David. I've saved you. I got you. There's nothing else you need to worry about past. There's nothing you need to worry about present. And I am the morning star. There's a new day coming. So relax. Amen. That's ultimately what he's saying. It's so important that we understand the grand story. Can I take 3 minutes and 50 seconds to like highlight the whole story of Scripture really quick? I'm going to anyway, so you might as well pretend like you want to. Here is the grand story of the Bible. And this might actually bristle against some of the ways you and I think about Scripture and the whole story, the whole gospel that we're being told. The Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah, that's this one. It's getting blocked by this thing. Oh, wow, technology, right? So God made the heavens and the earth. Nowhere in the Bible does the Scripture like pair up heaven and hell. Hell is not the counterweight to heaven. From the beginning, it was the marriage of heaven and earth. Yes, so God made the heavens and the earth. He saw all that he made and it was good, yes. Then we know the story moves. You go to Genesis chapter 3 and a problem happens through human disobedience and rebellion and through the deception of the enemy. Sin enters the world and there becomes a break in the relationship between heaven and earth. Is that correct? Like we are at odds, enmity with God. That came through sin. But God saw it coming. I love the scripture that says before the foundations of the world, the Lamb was slain. God knew that was coming. It wasn't like, oh no, sin, now what? That's not what happened. And so we have this redemptive plan unfolding. Even the moment, like in Genesis 3, where God says to the serpent, like, he will crush your head, that was coming. And ultimately, it culminates and fulfills, let's go red for this, with the root of David, Jesus, coming as the Savior, as the reconciler of heaven and earth. What did Jesus come to do? He came to deal with the problem of sin that separates us from God, correct? And what he's accomplishing on the cross and through his resurrection is he's building a way, a bridge, a nexus, a doorway that reconnects heaven and earth. Can I get an amen? Even now, even right now, through Jesus, there is no separation between us and God. We can boldly enter into the throne of grace. And then it moves. You go into the book of Acts, and we enter into like the age of the church, that even as Jesus stands as our great high priest, he is raising up groups of people all over the world to go out and establish his kingdom all over the earth. These little beachheads and communities that are bringing the rule and reign of God on the earth. Amen? That's us. You want to know where you're at in the story? You are here. That's you. Okay? And then, if you read your scripture, ultimately it ends here. Now, there's words, we're gonna deal with this later on. We're talking about the end times and what's going to happen and how it's going to roll out. And there's all kinds of different ways to interpret it. We'll dive into the weeds later. But that is not as important as keeping this in mind. Ultimately, the story tells us in Revelation 20, 21, 22, that the grand story ends in a new beginning where heaven and earth are once again fully together, and that hell is jettisoned, that all things that destroy and degrade. I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's so important that you realize that we are supposed to live our lives between here and here, that this frames in my existence. And everything that happens, whether it's in my life or whether it's in things to come, these are secondary details that will only last at best a temporary span of time. But I know where this is going. Why am I stressing this? Because so many Christians have built their entire framework around this. And they're operating. Like, you go online even right now, it's wild. We'll talk about this in a few minutes. You go online right now, it's like the, is this the end times? Is Jesus coming back? Look at the track of the solar eclipse and all the things that are happening. And it's causing this speculation and fear and anxiety. That's not part of the picture that Jesus left us with. He didn't say, I am the root of David. Watch out for solar eclipses. And I am the morning star. He just said, like, if you remember nothing else, just remember this. You know, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I overcome the world. So I live in this state of the finished work of Jesus on Calvary and the coming day, the new creation that is going to ultimately unfold. And that changes everything in how I live and move in this world. Look at it like this. If we as Christians major on the minors, if you obsess about what's going to happen and tribulation and the rapture and all these things, and we can look at that and take it seriously. I'm not trying to minimize it. I'm just saying it's not as big a deal as having the ultimate end in mind that says Jesus is coming again. Amen. And it's all going to be good. Like, that's my disposition in life as a Christian. That Jesus has saved me entirely through the finished work on the cross, and he's coming again, and I don't know everything that's going to happen to me between now and then, but I know how my story ends, I know whose I am, and I know it's going to be good. That is it. If you and I as Christians major on the minors, it leads to confusion. Like, what's it mean? It leads to division. It can lead to pride. You know, there's like this kind of secret knowledge. I know, oh, the Lord told me to tell you to watch out for the path of the sun because it's giving you secret messages about, you know, Salem, Indiana. And take it. Anyway, sorry, I'm getting it. It creates anxiety and fear. But the result of having the full gospel always in mind, here's what I really want to stress on you today, King's Church. It's peace. It's like, if nothing can happen that ultimately takes away the promise of new creation, and that I am going to be with him, and there will be no more sorrow or mourning or tears or crying or pain, for the old order of things will be gone away forever. If nothing is stopping that, then my disposition is anchored in that, and I am constant in peace. That's the goal. It's confidence. It's ultimate clarity. We should be 100,000% convinced that Jesus is coming again, and that's ultimately all I need to know. Now, some of you are like, well, what about the rapture? And what about the four horsemen of the apocalypse and Nicolas Cage and all that stuff? And I say, you know what? Like, you know what? Ultimately, like, yeah, we can talk about it, but what about it? What about it? What about nuclear war? What about Putin? What about the stock market? And what if there's not enough, like, canned goods for us to live a long time? Like, what about it? Like, Jesus is coming again. Like, I hang my hat on that reality. Like, I live there. I see how the story ends. Ah, there's the morning star. It's going to be all right. This night is temporary. This night is temporary. All right, we got it? The end in mind, number two. Are you with me? I'm going to be a lot faster on these last two. We have to live ready for the end. We don't just have to live with the right end in mind, but if you have that end in mind, as believers, we want to live leaning into it, kind of with this like forward weight, front-footedness toward what is to come, that we're leaning and reaching forward. This is why Paul in Philippians 3:13, he says, like, I forget what's behind, and I stretch for that which is yet to come, that lies before me. And this is ultimately what Jesus is trying to get us to see. Look what he says. He gives us a warning at the end. Not just a warning, but a promise for those of us. He gives the warning about, like, don't mess with my word. There's a pro tip. Just don't mess with his word. And then in verse 20, he says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am, say it with me, coming soon. Parents, what do you say to your kids when they ask you when, and you can't or won't give them an exact time, but you want them to be ready? Soon. Soon is the ultimate stay ready, indeterminate amount of time. It's like, just soon. It's just going to happen soon. And this is what Jesus left us with. He said, I'm coming soon. Now, if you go back and you look at that grand story of history and Jesus as the turning point of all history, you know what? 2,000 years isn't actually that long, even if you take just a literal reading of the scripture. But he says, I'm coming soon. So, how soon is soon? That's the question. Well, some people are saying tomorrow afternoon. So, could be. Could be anytime. Here's what Jesus actually says about the end. Oh man, like, no one knows the day or the hour. So if Pastor Brent publishes a book, 2024 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 2024, don't buy it. Like, nobody is, like, Jesus is saying, you're not that accurate. Look what he says in Matthew 24, like, about the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels, not even the Son of Man. It's just something God knows, and he's going to, when it's time, he's going to say, go. Like, that's it. No one knows the day or the hour. If you want to go back this week and go home and study, go to Matthew 24 through 26. It's called the Olivet Discourse. It's where Jesus talks at length about the second coming and what's going to happen. He also says this too. Look what he says. Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. False Christs. How many antichrists? Many. Many. Now, is there one ultimate one? Probably, but he says there's lots of antichrists. And then he goes on, see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen. What's he talking about? You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is what? Still to come. So what's he saying? Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. What's he saying? He's saying you live in a world that is fallen, people fight, earthquakes happen, eclipses happen, weather events happen. These aren't signs, he's saying. There are signs that are to come. But what is he trying to get us to say? Like, look, every eclipse is not a sign that I'm about to return. And how many people groups throughout the last 2,000 years have thought this has to be it? Honestly? Now, we have been in the last days since Jesus ascended. These are the last days. I'm not disputing that. And you can make good arguments, and we will, that Jesus may very well be coming again soon. We'll talk about that. However, based on what Jesus says here, do you think he wants his children to be charting the stars and like living with our nose like in the news and on the internet trying to figure out which blood moon is a sign that, you know what, the rapture is going to happen? Or does he just say, expect my coming? Just live ready. Live in such a way. No one knows, he says. And he goes on, like if you want to read Matthew 24, 25, 26, he gives all these parables about our disposition. Be ready. He will come. It will be sudden. He says it'll be like in the days of Noah when people are out in the field just doing their thing and bam, here he comes. He's like, he gave a parable about the 10 virgins, the brides to be, and how some of them weren't ready for the groom when he came. He gave the parable about the managers with bags of gold and how some of them really honored the master. And when he came back, he said, well done. You've done well with what I gave you. Now enter into your reward. And another one buried it out of fear. He gives these analogies that would cause us to realize, like, I've got to be ready and I got to be vigilant, diligent in my serving of the master. Does that make sense? Are you with me? So what is it? What should it look like? Let's talk about Christian prepping. Any preppers? Let's talk Christian prepping 101. Now I can geek out on prepping. I have a mode that just like I want to know if I'd last in a zombie apocalypse. Like, who's my team? Where am I going? What am I gonna do? There's a part of me that just wants to know that. But as a Christian, I have a whole different perspective on the end. Here's the first thing we're supposed to do. We are supposed to build the church, not bunkers. Like our primary job, as we were worshiping, I'm sure this is true in West and Halifax and St. Stephen and Charlottetown. As we were worshiping, I was looking around the room and like we were engaging God. There was a glory and an awe and a wonder. And I had that thought, you know, one of the primary jobs of the people of God on the earth is simply that. Just to give honor and worship, to be the people on the planet at this time that says, Jesus is Lord. Amen. And we rise up and worship and we lift up our prayers. Like that's a primary job. So our job is to worship, not worry about how things are tracking on earth. Our job is to stay ever aligned with the reality of heaven. Our job is to reach the lost, to partner with God in evangelization of the world. We think Bible's not bunkers. Right? We get the word out. Anytime I start thinking, oh man, I wonder if I have enough guns and supplies to last for 6 years if society just destroys. My mind's like that. I don't know if yours is. And then I always hear, like after I start imagining, what would you do? I hear the Lord say, I didn't save you and raise you up as a minister of the gospel to see how safe you can play it. Or how long you can sustain your life. I called you to give your life so that others can come to life in my name. Like, that's why you exist. And y'all, that's why we're on this earth. That's why Peter said, do not think that the Lord is being slow in his return. He is holding heaven back to give time for people to come know Jesus. Come to know Jesus. And so that's our number one task on this earth, to worship the Lord and to partner with the Lord to see people come to salvation. And then ultimately, we are those who seek to bless the world, to live out the reality of the kingdom as salt and light in this world. There is a thing, and it's a lie of the enemy, that causes Christians to try to build up walls and kind of create our own little subculture and to distance ourselves. Look, the culture, y'all, like 2024 Canada is freaking wild. Like the ideas out there, my daughter came home this week and said, you should have heard the freaking, assembly I sat through this week. Like it's wild what is getting perpetuated and indoctrinated. It does make us as Christians want to just build like cults. Let's just go to the woods and build tree houses and like just stay away. Is that just me? It's like, it would just be easier if we just like, let's just get out of it entirely. That is not the call. That is not the call. The call is to engage the world, not escape it. Like the Lord says, you are salt, you are light. Do not put your lamp and cover it. You are a city on a hill. If it's dark, it's all the more reason for you to be there. Amen. To shine, to call people, say, hey, there is truth in a world of lies. His name is Jesus. Come. This is the call. Like we are supposed to seek the betterment of the city. Halifax, is Halifax better because we're there? I hope so. We're supposed to be a blessing in this world. We're supposed to engage it, not escape it. In all of this, in all of these ways, we live forward. We live ready. We live leaning in. We set our minds on things above. We store up treasure in heaven, not treasure on earth. And let me just say this. Let me just speak to the lies that get in our hearts and our minds. None of us will arrive into the end, into eternity. None of us will arrive in that place and look back on our life and say, I gave too much thought, too much time, too much money, too much effort to the kingdom. None of us. It'll be like the end of Schindler's List. You remember that? It's like, oh, I had this ring. I could have done something else. That will be our perspective. We live ready. Here's the last thought. I'm almost done. We got lots to go in the coming weeks, but I want you to just frame in the way we're supposed to live our life. And here's like the final paradigmatic piece of the puzzle. There you go. There's a tongue twister for you. We are supposed to live longing for the end. Like longing. Did you catch what the scripture says? Like, Holy Spirit, just illuminate this in our hearts. The Spirit of God is on the earth, and the bride, who's the bride? It's the church. Our disposition isn't come later, not yet, it's not convenient. I've got a few things I want to tie up first. Our disposition is the Spirit and the bride say, come, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Look at the last verse in your Bible. I'm coming soon. And the Spirit and the bride say, amen. What does amen mean? Let it be. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. I have a confession. At different times in my life, historically, if I was really honest, I was not longing for Jesus to come. If I go back far enough, it was through maybe like a religious understanding of the gospel where I felt like I wasn't ready and that I wouldn't be accepted. It was fear of judgment. Anybody? How many of you have been saved at least 100 times? How many of you have thought you missed the rapture? Whoa, man, I'll talk about that in a few weeks. That is terrifying. But if I was really honest, like I was afraid of the return of Jesus because I knew like there was something in me that said, I am at odds with him. And when he comes, I'm going to be on the outside looking in and I don't want anything to do with that. Or if it wasn't that, later on, maybe after I got some victory and I realized what the finished work of Jesus means, that there is therefore now no condemnation, I don't need to be afraid of his coming. I won't be at odds with him. I will be a friend, a son. But there was this other fear. It wasn't fear of judgment, it was FOMO. Fear of missing out. And this is real for a lot of you. That, like, you know, for me, when I was a young adult, I wanted to get married. I want to have kids. How many of those are blessings? Those are blessings from God. Now I want to see my kids. I want to walk my daughter down the aisle. I want to have grandkids. Like, I want those things. But for me to believe that when Jesus comes back is not exponentially, infinitely better than any blessing on this earth is unbelief, and it is to believe a lie. Let me say that again so you can hear it. If anything in me says, oh, I hope he doesn't come back until this happens. I want to go on that Florida vacation. I want to do that cruise. I want to, whatever it is. You believe that what he's bringing is less than the best that is on earth right now. Y'all, it's not close. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has... It's not even entered the imagination what he has prepared for us. If God can make family and kids and grandkids and joy and food and sex and all the best things, like, y'all, if that was like version 1.0, imagine version 2.0. Like, seriously. All that to say, does the end cause you fear? Does the thought of the end cause you fear? Then you are not rooted in the whole of the gospel. If you're fearful of judgment, then you don't believe that Jesus' blood is enough for you. And if you are afraid of missing out on some earthly blessing, you have far short-sold the blessing that God has in store for us. Fear is not a Christian quality. Ever. Other than the fear of the Lord, fear is not a Christian quality. So anytime fear comes in, it is rooted in unbelief. The older I get, however, and the more I take seriously the scripture, the more convinced I have become. The more aware I get of how messed up this world is, and how much darkness and injustice and poverty and sickness and illness and war and corruption just continues to plague humanity, the more convinced I have become that the absolute best thing that could ever happen is that the sky splits and the King comes again in fullness. And it is unto that that we are supposed to live our lives. The first Christians had a saying. They would greet each other with this. And if you were in our Revelation series a few years ago, we talked about this. But the prayer of the early church and the greeting and the salutation and the goodbye of the early church was Maranatha. And it just means come quick, Jesus. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. We live with a framework and a disposition that says the sooner he comes, the better. The sooner he comes, the better. All right, I'm out of time. Let me give you a few questions here. Here's how you can know if you have the right framework, the gospel framework. First, am I anxious or afraid of current or future events? Does my life lean forward to the daily and future establishment of the kingdom? If you measure your life, your priorities, your values, your schedule, your spending, all those things, does it say the King is coming again and he's coming soon? And number three, does the thought of death, the afterlife, or the second coming freak me out? If it does, you need to get deeper into this and get this deeper into you. And that your heart would believe what is true, and that you and I would be that true bride of Christ that says, come, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, living for that day where we see a new heaven and a new earth come together in fullness forever. So tomorrow is April 8th. There's going to be a solar eclipse tomorrow, they tell me. And if you go on the internet this afternoon, get your tinfoil hat ready, and you just go bonkers. You can find it all about doomsday, April the 8th, and this particular solar eclipse. There are so many hot takes out there, both secular and Christian alike. There's government conspiracy. There's the Russians are up to something. The Americans are up to something. No, it's the global New World Order. They're doing it. And then there's Christians out there that are saying the rapture's going to happen. Get ready. All those things are happening. I had someone ask me, actually, did you plan to have this series start the day before April 8th? I'm like, yes, I am an amateur astronomer. You didn't know this, but 3 years ago, I did the math, and I thought, man, this will be perfect. I didn't do the math, and I didn't know this was coming, but someone did, and I wonder if the Holy Spirit doesn't want to encourage God's people to remind them the finished work of Jesus on the cross. There is nothing more that needs to be accomplished to make us right with God. And that there is coming a day that no matter what dark things happen, I don't know what happens tomorrow. Maybe there is that. Like, what's the one like from the Matrix they're talking about, where the EMP? So look up the EMP theory. Someone thinks that all electricity is going to go out tomorrow. So if this is the, somebody's not going to get to watch this online this week because the internet's gone. Look, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know the ultimate day is coming that is going to lay waste and make irrelevant all of the ups and downs and ins and outs between now and then. Amen? Would you stand on your feet? I want to pray for us. So, Holy Spirit, you right now are saying, come, Lord Jesus. In faith, we say, come, Lord Jesus. And we ask, Holy Spirit, would you do a new work in our hearts and our minds as your people to trust more fully in your love for us and the finished work of Jesus? And Lord, would you open our imagination and our expectancy and our confidence to like anchor everything in the hope that we have in Jesus, our morning star. Lord, I pray for the one right now who's going through darkness, maybe in their family, maybe physically, maybe financially, relationally, whatever it is. Lord, I pray that this, even right now, Holy Spirit, you would enable them to just further place their hope in the full, in your ability to take bad things and turn them out to good, to take sorrow and bring it to joy, to turn mourning to dancing, Lord. I pray for an increased level of trust in Jesus. And through that, Lord, through your Spirit, would you bring fruit in our lives that we cannot produce ourselves, love, joy, gentleness, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. And we pray this in the mighty, matchless name of our coming King, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Amen.